You're welcome to go downstairs with Grandma Betty. You guys, thanks for being here on this day. You know what? It's almost like a restaurant or something. I know there's a lot of different places you could choose to be on Easter Sunday, and it really is an honor to us that you would be here with us on this day. It means a lot to we who are kind of regulars here. I can't say normal because we don't have a whole lot of that going on around here. But if there are some of us that attend here quite frequently, though, and it does mean a lot to us that you would choose to be here with us on this day. And for those of you who I do not know, I appreciate it very, very much that you've done that. We have been working through 1 Corinthians for the last several months now. In fact, we're on chapter 12 today, and I'm going to, even though it's Easter, I want to stay with the idea of what we've been talking about through Paul's letter to the Corinthians, but I want to combine it with the Easter message, with a lot of what this is about, and I hope that this is a different take on Easter. And I hope, though, that it's valuable to you. As I was thinking about it, it seems to be good for me, and so I hope it's valuable to you. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians, chapter 12. But before I go there, my connection, the verse that I want to tie this together with, comes from Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 16. So we're going to start there. Matthew 16, verse 13. Jesus is talking to some of the guys. He says, "When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, 'Who do people say the Son of Man is?' They replied, 'Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets.' 'But what about you?' he asked. 'Who do you say I am?' And Simon Peter answered, 'You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.'" In just a few more verses, the Bible is going to begin to... In fact, Jesus warns people not to tell anybody else that he's the Christ or the Messiah. And it says in verse 21, "From that time on, he began to explain to his disciples that he would go to Jerusalem and would suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, teachers of the law, and that he would be killed and on the third day raised to life." And this is our connection. Who do you say that I am? And Peter said, "You are the Christ." Some of your Bibles will say, "He said you are the Christ, the Messiah." Others, you might have Bibles that will just say, "You are the Messiah." The word that's being translated, Christ or Messiah here, is an important word for us to think about. In the Greek, the word is, you would pronounce it, Mosech. And Mosech is the word, we usually pull the word Messiah out of Mosech, but I want you to understand a couple of things. Jewish people today will not even use the word Messiah anymore because the Christians kind of took it. Messiah refers to Christ now. And so if you were at a synagogue and just talking about some of these things, talk about the coming Messiah, which they believe is still to come, they wouldn't use the word Messiah. They would just go back to this old word Messiah, because Messiah means Jesus to us now, and it's just too co-opted by us to be used that way. But Messiah is a key word. Jewish folks today, if you were to say that Christ was the Messiah, they'd become furious. Maybe not all of them, some of them might go, "Oh, you're a fool." But they definitely wouldn't agree with you. He is not to them. And this is why Peter's confession is so important. What they were looking for was Mosech, what they understood at the time to be this coming Messiah who would rescue them from so many different things. And Peter's confession of Jesus as Mosech is incredibly important because Peter was going against what the common thought was. And I want you to understand a little bit about why that's the case. Jewish prophecy had, the Old Testament prophecy had led them to believe that the coming Mosech, Messiah, was going to be something quite a bit different than what Jesus ended up being. For one, the requirement for Mosech was that he was going to be a great military leader, that he would be a great military and political leader, that he would fulfill certain thoughts that had to do with the nation of Israel and bringing them to a rising prominence. In fact, there was even a larger movement for the Messiah about 100 years after Jesus was born and lived. About 100 years beyond that, a man named Bar Kokhba, which literally means son of the star, this Jewish man who was born from some wealth, but there are more Jews who thought that this was the Messiah than ever thought that Jesus was the Messiah while he was running around. In fact, you know, get to right after the crucifixion, start looking at the book of Acts, and you've got a little bit of time has passed, but in the book of Acts will tell you that all the believers were gathered together in one place, and there were 120 of them. And that's all that there were that were left, was 120. But this Bar Kokhba guy had thousands and thousands following him. In fact, Bar Kokhba built an army that literally retook Jerusalem from Rome. And when he took Jerusalem from Rome, that's when everybody thought this guy was the real deal. He was the real guy. But this guy was brutal. He was mean. He developed a reputation that lasts even to this day for torture and destruction. But they thought this was Jesus, the Messiah at least. That this is who they were looking for. The problem was the prophecies would say to them that the Messiah could not die in defeat. And after holding Jerusalem for a time, Rome regrouped and came back and retook Jerusalem, and Bar Kokhba was defeated. And so everybody who followed him said, oh no, another false Messiah. But they never even would consider Jesus to be one of those Messiahs because he was so different than what they thought he was going to be. Now, as we look back in Scripture, we see that it just seems to be pointing perfectly towards who Jesus was. But they weren't kind of listening on that frequency. They were listening for something else. But Jesus asked the question, who do you say that I am? And they said that you are Messiah. And he said, this is it. And what I want us to kind of connect to today is our passage in 1 Corinthians. And I want us to ask the question in a contemporary context. I want us to ask the question in the context that kind of brings it to us today. I want us to appreciate the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. As we look at this, and I got to tell you, it's hard for me even to just read this the little tiny scripture passage in light of the change that takes place in this cross, because I think about it a whole lot. I want us to appreciate all that, but I want us to also bring this into a personal context, and not just at the level of this keeps me from hell. This is what keeps me out of the fiery pit. The power and the beauty that's represented in the resurrection is a power that I can grab a hold of, where I can literally find the answer to the psalmist's fervent prayer in Psalm 119, where he says, "Save me, O Lord." That I can find that. I want us to know that, but I want us to go a step beyond today. If you know your Bible, if you know the story of the New Testament, if you know what Paul is talking about, and as we've been looking at 1 Corinthians, there is a reference that we're going to connect to today. And the reference is the body of Christ. The body of Christ. It's not only the body that he walked around in that allowed him to kind of take his place here on earth, but it's a reference to the church. It's a reference to the people of Christ. It's a reference to the people who follow and how they come together. And 1 Corinthians chapter 12 tells the story of the body of Christ. Let's read this chapter and just enjoy how Paul teaches us what this is about. I got to tell you, I wish we could spend a month on this chapter. This is one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. But we're not. We're gonna read through it today, and we're gonna hear what he has to say. Of course, I'm in 2 Corinthians. You guys will want to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, because that's where I'm really going. I like this chapter too, though. Don't worry. Now about spiritual gifts, brothers. Spiritual gifts are for us. As we exercise them, we become the body of Christ. I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that when you were pagans, Somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray by mute idols. Did things led by God, didn't even speak to us. Therefore, I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. And so he goes on to start teaching us about the body of Christ. He says, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. Those gifts are talking about the gifts in Romans chapter 12. The gift of prophecy, the gift of exhortation, the gift of teaching, the gift of mercy, the gift of administration, the gift of hospitality, and I've forgotten one. The gift of encouragement, my own gift. Thank you. There are different kinds of gifts with the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. Those gifts are talking about the gifts that we find in the New Testament. Paul talks about their gifts like the gift of pastoring. There's an evangelist. Those sorts of gifts. The gift of the teacher, which are the gifts that literally would say, this is the kind of thing that I typically do when I serve people. In verse 6, it says there are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them and all men. Those are those gifts that you experience just once in a while. That happen in our lives, the gift of insight, discernment, wisdom, the gift of healing sometimes. And all of this stuff works within the body of Christ. All of them works in all men. Verse 7, now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. What God is doing in your life is done for the good of all of us, for the common good. To one, there's given through the Spirit the message of wisdom, to another, the message of knowledge, by means of the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by that one Spirit, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and to still another the interpretation of tongues. All of these are the work of one and the same Spirit, just as he gives them to each one, just as he determines. He gives them to each one, just as he determines. But all these things work, but not everybody has them, but throughout the course of the body, throughout the whole thing, we're kind of covered. It's like, I can write with these, and I can think with this, I can see with these. Not everybody has the same thing, but in the end, the body is covered. Paul's going to talk about that. He says in verse 12, the body is a unit, though it's made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ, for we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? You guys remember Star Trek? Every now and again you got something floating around in a jar of something and it's thinking and doing everything. That's dumb, right? That's Star Trek. That wouldn't work very well. I mean, how can you play basketball if you're just a brain, right? Zach, that's like the deal. So you've got to have the whole thing. But in fact, verse 18, God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you, and the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor, and the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. This is my favorite verse in the entire chapter. This is the verse that I want you to hear. Verse 7. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. You are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. Each one of you is a part of it. There's not a single person, even in this room today, who is not a part of what Jesus wants the body to be. You know, when Jesus thinks about us, he thinks about us in the context of a body. He deals with us in the context of a body. He never deals with us at that really individual level when we're talking about ministry and working and doing things. It'd be just as silly to say that, you know, those guys need a helping hand over there with the bread ministry, so chop your hand off and toss it over there so they can have a helping hand. That's stupid, right? And painful. It would hurt. And it's ridiculous. But you know what? Sometimes we think that's the way it is. If you're not the right thing, the whole body has to be involved or else it's just not going to work. And you guys, sometimes you think, man, it's too bad I'm just the pancreas. What's the deal now? We decided the appendix doesn't do anything, or the gallbladder. That's just all I am. No. You're a part of the body that's very important and needs to be involved with what's going on. You are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. Verse 28, and in the church, God has appointed first of all apostles. These are some of those prophets, or the gifts, I should say, from verse 5. God has appointed apostles, prophets, third teachers, then workers of miracles, those having gifts of healing, those able to help others, those with the gift of administration, those speaking in different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? No, but eagerly desire the greater gifts. And now I will show you the most excellent way, which leads us into next week when we talk about love. But I want us to consider our question again. I want us to consider the question that Jesus asked his disciples. Who do you say that I am? And people saying different things. Some are saying you're one of the prophets. Some say that you're John the Baptist. Some say that you're Elijah. Some, you know, maybe come back. They're saying different things. You know, Jewish folks today would tell you that if Jesus even existed, he was nothing more than a teacher and a confused one at that. The Hindus will tell you that Jesus was a great prophet, one of the greatest. Buddhists will tell you that Jesus was one of the great prophets, one of the greatest. In fact, maybe second only to Muhammad for Islam. And they will tell you, Muslims will tell you that as well. So there's a lot of religions that really respect what Jesus was, and they say different things about him. But you know what? Jesus was what he said he was, or he's nothing at all. And his response was, I am what I say I am. Read the book of John. Someday, if you ever have an hour and a half, if you just sit down and read the book of John, read it and just underline everywhere where you see Jesus saying, I want you to believe something. Where he says, believe me, listen to me, trust me, I tell you the truth. Anytime where he's doing that, just underline it and then go back and reread all of that stuff. And you'll see that he, without a shadow of a doubt, wants us to know, not only is he the Son of God, but he is God. And the reason he wants us to know that is because it's the truth. The reason he was killed is because they very clearly heard him say who he said he was. They heard him say he's Messiah. They heard him say that, and that's why they killed him, because they didn't believe that he could possibly be Messiah, the Messiah, the Christ. They put him to death. So the question now comes, who do you say that I am? And the world is asking the same question. They may be asking about Jesus, but I got to tell you the truth. The people that I know today don't have a whole lot of problem with Jesus. As I've referenced before, there's a study done in Holland several years ago that had a question on it. It says, how helpful to you, or what kind of feelings do you have regarding Jesus Christ? And the answer from more than 400 young people, the answer of most of them is, they think positively about Jesus Christ. No problems with Jesus at all. And whether they knew a lot about him was debatable. Great teacher, taught love. Some people might even recognize him as the Son of God. Some people might even recognize him as God. But they didn't struggle with who Jesus was. They appreciated him, valued the input of Christ in their life. But when the question came around, what about the church? Out of 400 people, young people in Holland, not a single positive response regarding the church. You know who the church is? It's not those guys in the other building on the side. It's us. It's all of us, right? And it's so difficult for us to recognize that we've become a problem. when the world asks the question, who is Jesus, if he's represented through the body, which is the church, we've become a problem. And when I think about today, well, all I want us to get to today, I don't want to condemn us. I don't want to make us feel bad. You know what I want us to see? Every single flower that's on that cross. Because you know what? When people see Jesus in the world today, it's going to be through our hands. It's going to be through our feet. It's going to be the body of Christ that he has set in motion in his absence to take the place. And maybe what we need is just a sense of resurrection in our own lives and ministries. A sense of connection. There's so much about this cross that makes this true. Now, before the ladies finished it out and filled it up, there were some holes there, right? And I'll pick on the hips because I know where they are today. They're doing Easter today with Roger's parents, which is great. They drive down 50 miles every day to come, every Sunday to come to church with us. Go to Easter with your parents. That's just fine. But I'm going to pick on them because they're not here. But you know what? That little family, that would be like seven more flowers, right? It really would. It's like seven more flowers. And of course, Emery's probably going to do two. So eight more flowers. And you know what? And just think, before the ladies filled that up, there were some empty spots. And obviously, if the Hicks were here, they would have filled up a lot of those spots, especially down low. But they would have filled up a lot of those spots. And the picture of that, even, is, again, nothing, the Hicks being out of town is, well, you tease them if you want. Tell them I picked on them. But you call them and tell them, Brandy. But the idea is that we missed their presence when it wasn't there. There were spots, though, today that were filled up that maybe wouldn't have normally been, because a lot of you maybe aren't here normally. And we appreciated your presence today in the context of the body, in the context of what resurrection is all about. And all I want to do today is say, let's think about the resurrection, maybe in the context of what can I do in the course of this next day, in the course of this next week, maybe in the course of this next year, to put my flower on the cross every day, to do my part to express the resurrection of Christ. You guys, it's not just about coming here. It's not just about going to wherever church is in your hometown. It's not just about that. It's about the smile that says, God bless you, when life is tough for somebody around you. And when you can take it past the smile and somebody says, how can you be happy in a world like this? You can say, I don't know, man, if it wasn't for Jesus. And you talk to him for a minute. It could be in the fact that you do go over and mow the neighbor's lawn and you see that it's getting harder and harder for him to do it. They're getting older and older. It could show up in so many different ways. It's the cup of cold water. It's the clothing when there's no clothes. It's the visiting them when they're sick. And it's the sharing food with them when they don't have food. It's the stuff that Jesus talked about in Matthew when it got difficult, when the teaching got tough. And I want to just encourage you guys, this year on Easter, let's take it a little bit beyond just thank you, Jesus, for what you did. And let's put it in the context of thank you, Jesus, for what you've made me. Thank you, Jesus, for the possibility that you've spoken into my life. Thank you, Jesus, for giving me the chance to put my flower on the cross. Father God, I'm so thankful for each and every person here. I'm so thankful, Lord, that you're here. I'm thankful, Father, that you've given beyond anything that I could ask or imagine. I pray, Lord God, that I'll see the joy and the victory of the cross. I thank you, Lord God, that the tomb is empty. I thank you, Father, for the power that is represented in who you are and what you're about. Lord God, as we kind of finish up our time at church today, I just want to ask that Lord, we can focus for just a moment, and Lord, just take this home with maybe one more time of meditation, asking Father that you could challenge our hearts. Kevin, I'm going to ask, can you get can you just pick one of those songs off of that list and start it up for a minute for us? And Father, as Kevin does that, as we listen to this one song and just kind of take a chance to rethink and hear, Lord, the word as it's sung, I pray, Father, that we would respond to the challenge. I pray, Lord, that if you're leading any of us to change, that where we are, we could just hit our knees or just go to you in silent prayer and say, Father, I want you to help us to change.